This morning I'm going to talk on the subject of dedication. Dedication means to set apart something or someone for a specific task or purpose. People dedicate buildings. They dedicate monuments. They dedicate songs. They dedicate their children. All for specific reasons, to set them apart for a specific purpose. We also use the word dedicate to state our commitment to some goal or some task. This week, the Olympics will start. And all those athletes that we see parading in to the stadium who will be participating throughout the week are dedicated athletes. They dedicated themselves to a goal, and that is to make the Olympic team and then to get a medal, preferably gold. They dedicated themselves. They set themselves apart. They chose a certain course to go on. They did not live like everybody else lived. They sacrificed. They sacrificed, in some cases, years of hard work to reach this goal of being on the Olympic team. They were dedicated to that goal. So dedication means to set apart a building for a specific purpose. I'm sure back in 1979, when this sanctuary was built, there was a dedication service. Setting the sanctuary apart as a place where God's people meet God. This is not an all-purpose room where you do all these other things that you can do in other rooms. This is a sanctuary, a sacred room set apart for the worship of God. And Lord willing, when we complete the building of the new school building, that will be dedicated to the education of generations in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not a building to be used for all kinds of things. It's not an all-purpose building. It is set apart for one specific reason, and that is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ, of children for the next generations. Dedicated. Well, Nehemiah, in his day, they rebuilt the walls surrounding the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, as we heard about last week. And in today's passage, they dedicate these walls to the Lord. The purpose of dedication is that those walls will be used by God to protect His holy city. It will be a witness for the world. And we see here that not only did the people dedicate the wall to the Lord in a worship service, they dedicated themselves to doing the work of the Lord and to obeying His covenant. Prior to this dedication service, they had rededicated themselves to obeying the law. You recall we studied in chapters 8, 9, and 10, we looked at how they renewed the covenant, how they read the scriptures, how they observed the holidays, and how they committed themselves to that Mosaic covenant. One can say that the entire book of Ezra and Nehemiah is about the dedication of God's people to God's work. We can say that about the entire Bible, to be honest with you. The whole Bible is about dedication to God. And the greatest example in the Bible of a person who is dedicated to God was, of course, Jesus Christ, His Son. He was set apart. He was anointed to be the Messiah, the one who would save His people, Israel. Jesus was committed to that call. 33 years he lived. His last 3 years he was dedicated to the teaching ministry, to telling people about the good news, to tell people about the kingdom of God. He was dedicated to the work which ultimately led to his death and resurrection. The Anointed One was set apart for the purpose of saving sinners from eternal damnation by taking their divine punishment for them on the cross. He was dedicated. He had a singular purpose in Gethsemane, in the garden. He prayed 3 times that the Father would take the cup of wrath from him. But that was not to be. And he ends his prayer with, "Thy will be done, not my will." That's dedication. God's will done in our lives. So the aim of this passage and the sermon is to determine, first of all, if we are dedicated to the Lord. We can be dedicated to a lot of things. But are we dedicated to the Lord? And if not, this is an opportunity as we come to the communion table to renew our covenant with God, but also to rededicate our lives to serving Jesus Christ. Now we look in Jewish history and Zerubbabel returned from Babylon after the 70-year captivity with exiles. And they dedicated themselves to serving the Lord when they rebuilt the temple. And at the completion of the temple project, there was a dedication service, much like the one in Nehemiah's day after the walls were completed. In Ezra 6:16, we read, "And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles," and there was about 42,000 of them, "celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as is written in the book of Moses." One thing you'll find in the Old Testament is that there were dedications all the time. There's a feast of dedication, a major holiday in Judaism. They dedicated themselves and things to the Lord. Do we dedicate ourselves to the Lord? Do we dedicate our possessions to the Lord? The Jews themselves were dedicated to rebuilding the walls here in Nehemiah's day. They finished the first building campaign, the temple, and then they embarked on a second campaign. A common claim today is that 20% of the people in a congregation give 80% of the budget. And 20% of the membership does 80% of the work. Do you think that's true? But for the Jews in Ezra and Nehemiah's days, that figure was reversed. Most, not everyone, most dedicated themselves to rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And that is why the wall was built in 52 days. From start to finish, 52 days. Why? Because the people had a mind to work for the Lord. They were dedicated to it. They suffered immense hardship, not only from the opposition that didn't want them to build, did not seek the welfare of the people, but they gave of their time and energy and their first fruits and their tithes to the work. That's why it was built in such a short period of time. Nehemiah 12:27. "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, harps and lyres. Someday I'm going to go back and revisit this passage and look at the whole area of music and worship, music and praise, and the vital role that music plays in our worship service and in glorifying God from the heart. Music is a great gift from God. And we see in this text today that he had appointed choirs, Levites, choirs, large choirs. And part of the dedication service was to celebrate with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. Now, what is significant about this dedication service, as well as the temple service, is that Jerusalem was God's holy city. The dedication was a declaration that Jerusalem is where the name of Yahweh is made known. This city is where Yahweh's law is followed. This city is for the worship of God. The city had been a reproach, but now it was a city set on a hill, shining its light for the world to see the one true God. Now, the dedication service itself. Back in 1 Chronicles 24, David, when he was king, had organized the priests into 24 divisions. This meant that there were two divisions of priests for each month of the year, which meant that each priest would be on duty for 2 weeks each year. The rest of the time, the Levites would be attending to the realities of life. They'd be farming. They'd be raising livestock. The Levites were scattered throughout the surrounding area. They didn't live in Jerusalem, as we saw last week. Nobody, not too many people, lived in Jerusalem. So they were in the suburbs. And at that time, they were summoned to come into Jerusalem and be part of the dedication service. And they came. And their names are listed. Their leaders are listed. And as we learned last week, you know, all scripture is inspired. So we're going to read these names. Now, I have an advantage. You know, God is really good in helping us. There are Bibles that have diacritical marks in them, which helps you to pronounce the names. So in chapter 12 of Nehemiah, Don read 2/3 of it. He read the bread on each side of the sandwich. And I'm going to look at the meat right now, the names. So I'm not going to repeat what he read. But in verse 30, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed 2 great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went Hoshea and half of the princes of Judah. And Azariah, Ezra, and Meshullam, Judah and Benjamin, and Shemaiah and Jeremiah. And certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, and Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, and the son of Micaiah, and the son of Zachur, and the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah and Azriel, Milai, Gilalai, Maai, Nathaniel, and Judah, Hanani with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, before them. So he lists the names of the leaders as well as the musicians, skipping down to 40. So stood the 2 companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. So there was two companies of people. One was led by Ezra and a choir. The other company was a choir led by Nehemiah. And the priest, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniam, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, and Hanani with trumpets. And the Maaseiah and the Shemaiah and Eleazar and Uzi and Jehanan, Melchijah and Elam and Ezer. And the singers sang loud with Jezrahi, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even far off. That's a description of the dedication service, along with the names of the people who were part of that. Now, prior to dedicating these walls of the city, Scripture tells us that the Levites and the people dedicated themselves to the Lord. You'll recall that in the book of Nehemiah is divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 7 deal with the rebuilding of the walls. Chapters 8 through 13 deal with the reformation and revival of the people. In chapter 8, we read about Ezra and the Levites reading the law to all the people and the instruction of the law, so the people would know what it meant. This was followed by the reinstituting the Feast of Booths, as well as other religious holidays that had been neglected. The reading of the law then precipitated a national day of confession of sin. National days of confession of sin was one of the regular activities of colonial Americans. They would have national days of prayer. All 13 colonies would be praying for God to bless them. They were repenting. They were confessing sin. Boy, if there's ever a time when our nation needs a national day of confession and prayer, it's today. It really is. It's our only hope. Part of the covenant renewal was that the people pledged to fulfill the covenant obligations by refraining from marrying non-Jews, pledging to tithe, and to keeping the Sabbath day holy. Now, this wasn't an empty ritual that they say, okay, I'm going to sign on a dotted line, this is what I pledged to do, and then they go away and forget. They lived this out. Because why? They were dedicated to the Lord. They followed through with action, devoting their time, their effort, their tithes, and their abilities to serving the Lord. In chapter 11, we saw the process that was taken to repopulate the city of Jerusalem from the surrounding villages. And you talk about dedication. Think about it. People who lived in the suburbs of Jerusalem entered a lottery. Lots were cast to bring 1 out of 10 people from the burbs into the city to take up residence there. And when their name was called, they went. If the elders after prayer had a lottery for us to plant a church in North Philadelphia, and we're going to take 1 out of 10 members and relocate them in North Philadelphia, and your number came up, would you go? Some of us are even afraid to drive into the city, let alone live in it. This is exactly what was going on back then. That's dedication. Not moving out, but moving in. The holy God calls a holy people to do a holy work of rebuilding the holy city. In order for God's people to be successful in their work for the Lord, their impurities must be removed. They must be purified. And this is the last point of this message, which is the key point here. God's people were commanded to be holy in the Scriptures because He was holy. Leviticus 11, 44 to 45. Numbers 15, 40 to 41. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So prior to participating in the dedication service, all had to be purified. Why? Because all were sinners. Verse 30 of chapter 12, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Purification preceded dedication. Nehemiah does not describe what the purification rituals were, but we may infer from passages in Exodus 19, Leviticus 16, and Numbers 8 and 19 that it involved such actions as ritual sprinkling with water, sacrifices, and fasting. And take note, the priests and Levites, as well as all the people in general, needed cleansing. The great obstacle in worship, the great obstacle in giving, the great obstacle in serving the Lord is sin. Habakkuk 1:13, for sinners come into God's presence, the defilement of sin must be removed. It needs to be washed away. These purification rituals were symbolic of the need for spiritual cleansing. Sin is what hinders us from being dedicated to God, devoted to God. The opposition to the building of the wall, Tobiah, Geshem, and Sanballat, came from their sinful nature. They did not want anybody coming and seeking the welfare of the people in Jerusalem. They opposed Nehemiah and his builders every step of the way. And you know what? The same thing happened with Ezra when he was rebuilding the temple. There was opposition. Opposition to God's work. Now, where does that come from? It comes from Satan, who generates sinful feelings and thoughts and motivations in the heart. Well, that stuff needs to be removed before you can do God's work. Before you can dedicate anything to God, sin has to be removed. And the same goes for us in the New Testament. To be devoted to the Lord, to be devoted, a devoted Christian, to be committed to Christ means you must be single-minded, living for Christ alone. You must submit your will to God's will, just as Jesus did in Gethsemane. James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So what do we love? What we love, we're dedicated to. And how do we know what we love? What do we spend our time doing? What do we spend our finances on? What is our worldview? How do we serve at the church? That tells us what we love, who our master is. In order to be successful in doing the Lord's work, that sin has to be removed. So the ritual of purification in the Old Testament pointed to the fact that their hearts were spiritually unfit for worship of the Almighty God, and the realization that we today are sinners and need to be purified before we do the work of the Lord is really critical in understanding how to serve God. Christians are commanded to be holy, Ephesians 1:4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. He who called you is holy, and you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now the problem is that many people think that they purify themselves through good works. I'm busy down at the church. That must mean that I am dedicated to God. No, it doesn't. I do this good work. I do that good work. I'm always around to help people out. All those things make me right with God. No, they don't. On Judgment Day, there are going to be people pleading before God, "Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we feed the hungry? Didn't we visit those in prison?" And God says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." What? You mean all that I did in church all those years doesn't mean anything? No. Not in regard to how your standing is with God. I mean, read the top of the bulletin. Who shall ascend the house of the Lord, the hill of the Lord? Anybody? No. To be purified, there's only one way for us to be purified, to be made right with God so that we can be dedicated to God. And that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Meaning, you can't get right with God on your own. You must have a Savior, a mediator, and that's who Jesus is. And what Jesus does, which is symbolized here in communion, He takes our sin upon Himself. Instead of us suffering and dying and being punished for our sin, He takes the punishment for us. He's our substitute. And this is the good news, that when we trust in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. That even if we stumble and fall, as we come to the table today to renew, to rededicate ourselves to Christ, our sins that we have committed have been paid for on the cross by Jesus. We are set free from them. We don't need to be guilty saying, "Oh, gee, 5 years ago I said this or I did that, and I'm going to burn in hell for that." No, you're not. Why? Because Jesus went to hell for you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He took our punishment. This is the good news. And He took our sin upon Himself and was punished. And what did He give us in return? His righteousness. He was perfectly righteous because He was sinless. He credits that to our account when we trust in Him. So we can be purified from our sin, and that allows us to be dedicated to God, to be singularly focused, to be devoted to with our time, our money, our resources, to God, and to be able to do it with a pure heart. "Blessed are they who are pure of hearts, for they shall see God." When you have a pure heart, you have a fellowship with God that you enjoy forever and ever. And that's the good news. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His place? Only those whose hearts have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. "Well, I've been baptized. My sins have been washed away." No, they haven't. Water baptism washes away the externals. But God is worried and concerned about the internals. Where is your heart? That can only be cleansed by the blood of Christ as it's applied to your heart through the Holy Spirit by faith. And when we are born again, when the Holy Spirit lives within us, our hearts are pure. That doesn't make us perfect. We still have to work with the remnants of sin. But there's a day coming when He either takes us home or He returns, when we will be perfectly holy and spend eternity in heaven with God. So just as the Jews rededicated themselves to the covenant today, I invite you to come to this table and rededicate your life to the Lord. Now, before we do that, I'm going to lead us in a prayer of examination, just as the Jews did, and just as we're instructed in 1 Corinthians 11, not to partake of the elements in an unworthy fashion. Because when we do, we bring down God's chastisement upon us. Let us be in prayer right now. as we prepare for the table.